And I know that, Lord, you wanted us to learn to enjoy life, and your commands are not a way to cause us grief or to keep us from doing fun things, Lord, but they're a way to keep us from harming ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that everything you do is for our good and your glory. I pray that we can glorify you through our actions, through our words, through our thoughts, and through our time in your word, God. We thank you that you are revealing yourself layer by layer. I pray that we can open our hearts and our minds and be changed and renewed, transformed, made new. We're so awed that we can be a child of the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Thank you, Jesus, that we can pray in your holy name because you were willing to lay yourself down on the cross. Thank you. Amen. Well, we're all the way to chapter 9 in Ecclesiastes. And by the time that Fishnet Theater gets here, we will have completed Ecclesiastes. So a lot of things to look forward to. It's kind of fun. I'm only going to go through chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 today. But before I do that, I want to preface it with some other scriptures. 1 Thessalonians. How many of you remember when we taught through Thessalonians? Kind of had some fun there. Chapter 5, verse 16. There was a command that we were given. A command that too often we ignore. Be joyful always. It's kind of weird that our God that has all these commandments and we think it's a burden, one of his commandments is be happy. Be joyful always. Philippians 4, 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In other words, don't worry. Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Don't worry. Be happy. This is God's command. There's a number of commands like this. And then the promises that come with it, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, peace that doesn't make sense because we look around at this world and it's a crazy world and it's really doesn't seem like we should have peace, but he can give us peace as we follow these commands of don't worry, be happy. Don't be anxious about anything. Rejoice in everything. Psalm 37. How many of you know that Psalm 37 is the don't worry, be happy psalm? If you want to, turn with me there. I'm only going to read the first four verses, but all of it is just beautiful about not having to have any anxiety. We can turn away from anger. We can have all of these problems that we're so prone to set aside because we can trust in the living, true God. He's faithful and he's just, and in his justice, our sins have been covered. This is a Psalm of David, one of my favorites. Do not fret because of evil men. Don't worry. And a lot of times when we're worried, when we're fretting, it's because of the evil around us. We look at what's going on around us and we think, that's not right. That's not fair. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Sometimes we think, he keeps getting away with it. That's not fair. I wish I could get away with it. There is a desire for sin sometimes. We've got to stop that for sure. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord. Be happy in the Lord. And he will give you the desires of your heart. Again, don't worry, be happy. It's a continuous theme all the way through Scripture. Joshua, and how many of you remember, you know, Moses died and he's got a new leader now for Israel. The Lord proclaimed that Joshua would be their new leader. And he gets a lot of instruction at the beginning of his leadership, his ministry years. And in the middle of that instruction, he's instructed to have courage and not to be discouraged. Again, don't worry. Be strong. Be happy. Verse 6 of Joshua 1. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Why can you be happy? Why can you be strong and courageous? God made a promise, and if he promised it, he's going to do it. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. What's written in it? Be strong and courageous. What's written in it? Rejoice always. Be happy. We are commanded to meditate on God's word so that we can enjoy life. That's not a bad plan. Then you will be prosperous and successful. How many want that? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Knowing that God will be with us helps us to be strong, helps us to be courageous, helps us to turn away from anxiety and worry and toward rejoicing, toward enjoying life. In light of all that, well, there's one more thing. Proverbs 10:24 says, what the wicked dreads will overtake him, what the righteous desire will be granted. Do you know that what we meditate on is more than likely going to happen to us? If we sit around and worry and dread and have just lots and lots of anxiety, we're going to lead an anxious life. There's going to be consequences. That gets into our physical being. It causes us grief and messes our lives up. But if we meditate on desire, God's righteousness, if we think, Lord, this is a crazy world. Thank you for the gifts that you've given me today. Thank you for the food that I've been able to eat and for the drink that I have, the friends and the family that I'm able to spend time with. I thank you that I've got a job and I can enjoy the toil, my labor. I can do all of these things because of your goodness, your gifts. If we meditate on God and his righteousness, it says that our desires will be granted. Now, think about that, though. If you're desiring and meditating on righteousness, you're desiring God. And God says, seek and you will find. Draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. If our desire is God, he says, yep, you can have me. That's also going to bring us joy. So let's go to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 9, verse 1. We've just learned that wise men, no matter how wise they think they are, no matter what they think they know, they don't really know it. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. The righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. That's a good thing. That's a comforting thing. But no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. That's an interesting completion of this verse, and from what I understand of it, and I'm not 100% sure that I'm correct in my understanding, but I'm going to tell you my understanding. If God gives you a better understanding, please ignore mine. As you look at how you're treated and what's going on, sometimes things happen to you and you wonder, is this God's judgment or is this God's grace? Is God directing me and correcting me because of his love, or is he angry with me? And Christians and non-Christians alike, the righteous and the wicked, we all have this thought in our head, I don't know why this happened. I'm not sure why things are happening the way they're happening. What's God trying to teach me through this? The author, Solomon, here is saying, we don't know. No man knows. Okay? And I don't know if that's comforting or not. Some of us like to know everything. Verse 2. All share a common destiny. And he mentions that a few times in this passage. One of the obvious common destinies that we all share is that everyone dies. Whether you're righteous or unrighteous, whether you think you're good or bad or religious or non-religious or holy or unholy, whatever it is, we're all going to die. Hebrews 9:27 mentions that it's appointed to man. It's destined for man. It's an appointment we have. It's our destiny that we're going to die one day. And then after that, we're going to be judged. But just like that's true, so it's true that Jesus Christ is going to be there for us. If we've turned to Him and followed Him, we can count on His justice, His gift of righteousness, His saying, "You are justified through me." That's all good there. So, verse 2, all share a common destiny. It doesn't matter who you are. Everybody has a lot of things in common. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. Now, he's mentioning that again. So there's the same destiny. Now, how many of you remember back when Hurricane Katrina hit ground and New Orleans was wiped out? And there were some pastors and preachers that got on national television and said God's judging them because of their evil lifestyle down there. The same destiny falls on both. There were wicked people and godly people in New Orleans at that time. And we can look at that and we can say, this doesn't make sense. But I'm not going to say this is God's judgment when Solomon, wisest man of all time, says the same destiny is shared by all, the righteous and the wicked. So we can look at that and we can say something bad happened. We agree with that. There's some death that took place. We agree with that. But as we try to cast blame and say it's them, there's that church that goes around and every time a soldier dies, they say it's because the United States is turning away from God and towards homosexuality. And they go and they picket funerals and cause more grief because they think they have the answer to all of life's problems. Anytime you become a one-issue person and you design your life on, if you do this, bad things are going to happen. If you do this, good things are going to happen. What do we do with somebody that did the good thing and got the bad result? Or somebody that did the bad thing and got the good result? What do we do with that? This is what Ecclesiastes is all about. Life doesn't always make sense. Sometimes the good die young, and the wicked live a long, long time, and then are praised at their funerals after they die. So we've got to look at this reality and realize that there's a destiny that awaits all of us, death. That's something that's certain. There's also something that's certain. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Hurricanes hit an area. They don't hit a person. And to try to figure all that out, our little finite minds aren't going to be able to comprehend why things happen the way they happen. And Solomon says, no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. No man knows whether it's because of love or hate from God. Is God judging us? Is God demonstrating His love and taking us out of this wicked world early? Paul says, for me to live is Jesus Christ, but to die is gain. The same destiny overtakes all. And Solomon mentions again in the beginning of verse 3, this is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. He's talking about from earthly perspective. From the perspective here under the sun, none of this makes sense. It just is happening. Then he mentions here, the hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil. And there is madness in their hearts while they live. And afterward, they join the dead. Genesis 6:5 is a verse that I've gone to often because I look at beginnings. Genesis is a book of beginnings. And God created man male and female, and he created them and said they're very good, and it was a wonderful thing. There's communion going on between God and humans. They were designed to work and enjoy their work. They were given the ability to enjoy all of the things in the garden. There was one tree they were told not to partake of. Man became bent. And there's this doctrine of the universality of sin or total depravity. Through Adam's sin, we all inherit sin. We all are born sinners. And we usually add to that pretty quick, too. Infants don't wait very long before they find ways to be defiant and push their parents' buttons and create problems in the world. We're naturally sinners. We don't have to learn how to do that. It's something we possess. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, this isn't very far into the story that God gives us. And he says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." And this is just prior to the flood. God proclaims Noah righteous, and Noah and his family are spared, so that God's promises that he had already made before this, that there was going to be a Redeemer, a Messiah, somebody from the line of Adam was going to be born that would bring salvation. So he didn't wipe out all of humans at this time, even though every inclination of our heart, evil, all the time. It didn't take very long before Noah and his family found ways to mess things up. They demonstrated that they still possessed that sin gene that they inherited from Adam. And it continues all of the new beginnings. There's the Tower of Babel where God says, "I'm going to spread you all out." New beginning again. But each group found ways to sin. God chose a special people with Abraham. Here's another new beginning. All of this in the book of beginnings, Genesis. And Abraham and his family, each generation, you see where they fall short. They do things they shouldn't do that we proclaim we would never do if we were in those situations. And then it gets to our generation, and every day we're like the mercies of God are new every morning. And every morning we find a way to ignore him, to forget him, to not follow him fully with our whole heart. And we grieve the Spirit because we possess that sin gene. Then Jesus comes, the ultimate new beginning. And just like sin is inherited through Adam, righteousness can be inherited as we get adopted into the family of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Verse 4, "Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion." Now, Conrad loves his dogs. And a lot of you have had dogs as pets. We consider dogs to be man's best friend. In this culture, dogs were considered scavengers. They were dirty. They were wicked. They were mean. And you're thinking about basically the equivalent for us would probably be like a sewer rat with big fangs and claws coming at us. Okay, and it says here that being a live sewer rat with ugly faces and meanness all over and filth is still better than being dead if you're king of all beasts. The lion, king of the beasts, right? But you'd rather be a live dog than a dead lion. Which is interesting because back in chapter 4, just turn back a few pages, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, Solomon said, And I declare that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. That sounds like the opposite of what he's saying here in chapter 9. But better than both is he who has not yet been born. who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun? Chapter 6, verse 3, the end of it, it says, I say that a stillborn child is better off than a man that, at the beginning of verse 3 in chapter 6, he says, a man that lived 100 years, or had 100 children, and this had all kinds of prosperity, but he didn't have joy. He couldn't enjoy it. So, if you don't have joy, being alive is useless. But if you have hope, if you have joy, being alive in the worst of circumstances is better than being dead. There's still some hope. For the living know that they will die. Verse 5 of Ecclesiastes 9. The living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And again, we're looking at the perspective from under the sun. Dead person doesn't know anything. They have no further reward. And even the memory of them is forgotten. They don't live on. They're just kind of gone. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. That does imply that while you're alive, you can have emotions, you can have love, you can have jealousy, you can have hate, you can have something going on in your life if you're still alive. If you're dead, that's long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. So he's gone and explained that there's hope while you're alive. Now, when you get to the New Testament, there's a great deal of hope, not only while you're alive here on earth, but you can have a hope, a living hope, for future life, eternity with Jesus Christ. But there's not hope if we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Ecclesiastes 9:7, and verses 7 through 10 really kind of are the core of this passage, where it tells us to enjoy life. This is, again, in the imperative form. It's a command. Go. In other words, we can't just sit around and wait for good things to happen. Life is pretty messed up. It tells you that here. There's problems. Go. Eat your food with gladness. We're supposed to find enjoyment in a meal. We're going to have potluck today. How many of you enjoy sitting around with friends and eating good food? There's something fun about that, right? And drink your wine with a joyful heart. Wine was the drink of that day. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says not to drink wine. It does tell you not to get drunk, not to over-imbibe. It does tell you the same thing with food, not to be a glutton. Okay, we have a tendency to find a good thing and we make it a God thing and we worship it and we do too much of it, and that's a bad thing. But there's nothing wrong with having a good meal with friends. There's nothing wrong with having a drink with friends. Have a joyful heart. Eat with gladness. For it is now that God favors what you do, or God has already determined that this is good for you. And he's mentioned this again and again through the book of Ecclesiastes already, back in chapter 2, back in chapter 3, chapter 5. He's going to mention it again in chapter 10. And he goes on and on about enjoy life. Enjoy a good meal. Enjoy having a drink. Enjoy God's favor that he gives you each day. He expresses it a little differently in verse 8. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Now, that's not necessarily a command that we have to wear white all the time. I think some people think white is a more holy, and so they wear white when they come to church and whatever. But it would have been in the desert a reflective color so that they wouldn't be overheated. The oil on their head would keep them from drying out. But oil, anointing of oil on the head and wearing of white was also a symbolic measure of purity and joy. You think about a woman when she is married, she wears a white dress, a white gown to symbolize purity. When they went to parties, they would wear white, their good clothes. They wouldn't wear white when they're working. It wouldn't stay white very long. Again, he's just saying enjoy it. And then by verse 9, enjoy life, and then specifically, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. It's like, yeah, life is terrible. It's meaningless. It's useless. It's futile. Enjoy it. Enjoy it with who God's given you. If God's given you a wife, enjoy life with your wife. Enjoy life with your friends. Enjoy life with whoever God has blessed you with. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Yeah, you work hard and it's just a few meaningless days. Enjoy the daily gifts. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Paul talks about the same thing in Colossians, that whatever you do, do it to the fullest. Do it with your best effort. Do it with all your might. I don't know if Solomon was a pessimist, but he kept on saying enjoy life. I think he did look at the world realistically more than some of us would like to. Some of us are total pessimists. We're all we see is the bad. And then there's those Pollyannas, like, you know, Kathy likes to be that way sometimes, where she just wants to look at the good. And it drives me nuts sometimes where I want to look at the bad and she's wanting to look at the good. And we're a good balance for one another, I think. But both of us, when we turn to God and look to Him, we're better off and we can find true enjoyment, peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives a reason here in verse 10. You're going to work with your hands, you're going to work with all your might, give your total effort, because or for in the grave where you're going, there's neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Again, he comes back to that theme of you're going to die. When you die, whatever you thought you wanted to do here, all those plans you had, it's too late. You left the world. You can't do it. Verse 11, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. As much as Solomon keeps talking about God's sovereignty, God is in control, God is the one, it said back in verse 1 that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. He continually is talking about God is the one that weaves life into what it's becoming. But he also points out here that as far as we can tell, there's a certain amount of time and chance involved too. Now, before you think, well, then let's just go play the lottery and do whatever we want, and things might work out or they might not. It's all time and chance. The time part, you think about chapter 3, there's a time that we're going to be born and a time we're going to die. There's a time for this and a time for that. And it clearly points out in chapter 3, God's in control of all of those times. So, yeah, the things are left to time and chance, but the time part of it, for sure, God's in control of all of that. What about the chance? Proverbs 16:33. See if I can find that. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." In Acts, when the apostles were looking around, Judas was no longer with them. They said, let's find a couple of godly men that have been with us from the beginning, and we'll draw lots and find out which one's going to be joining us as an apostle. And then they drew straws or threw dice or whatever they did for drawing lots. And God is the one that's in control of that outcome as well. I don't think we should turn to that most of the time. But let's realize those people that think that they've got this system where they can gamble and make good money, and I've got a friend named Michael that he says it's not gambling because I always win. He doesn't tell us about when he loses usually, but he's pretty good with college sports. And he can identify the games that are almost a sure thing for him. And he's got this system. But God's still the one in control of whether or not that's going to happen. All of the indicators for the Seahawks game a week or two ago, whenever it was, when they played against Washington Redskins, the other quarterback was more athletic and better. But something happened to his leg. And turns out that he wasn't able to be successful that day. Who knows over time? Time and chance happens to all. How many of us know somebody that had an athletic career, even if it was just high school sports or college sports, and then they got injured? How many of us have gone out shoveling or something and slipped and fallen? Time and chance happens to all. We can't always determine how things are going to go. We can plan in our head, yeah, I can do this for the rest of my life. Then something happens. You could lose your eyesight. You could get an infection. All kinds of things can happen. Pessimist. Kathy's saying, oh, but you might be able to go the rest of your life and everything would be great. And my grandma, when she was 90-something, was still jogging the day before she died. She'd gone to a party the night before with some friends at church. She went home, died in bed. I can still remember Grandma in her jogging suit. I'd love to be able to do that, but it doesn't always work that way. I get distracted easily when I start thinking about these things. Verse 12. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. There's evil in the world. Because of the fall of man, because of universal sin, there's bad things that are going to happen to all of us. In the midst of that, we're instructed to enjoy life, to take pleasure in the daily gifts that God has given us. Because as long as we have life, that's a gift from God. Every breath, every heartbeat, gift from God. Thank you, Lord, another heartbeat. And it came regular and it wasn't off. And I didn't need a pacemaker to make it happen. Thank you, Lord, you're my pacemaker. Everything that happens is a gift from God. We can learn to enjoy life. As I close, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter. Peter was this great, fun disciple that hung out with Jesus and knew him really well, and also was boastful at times and messed up pretty royally at times. And God says, yeah, I want to choose you to grow my church. There's some comfort when I look at characters in Scripture, when I look at Peter and God says, you're one I want to use. I think, well, wait, he's not very consistent. I want to use you. Then I look in the mirror and then God says, I can even use you. But I'm not very consistent. Neither was Peter. Look what happened. So we can take comfort in all of these people. As Peter wrote a letter, this is a disciple that spent great time with the inner circle. I'm going to start with chapter 1, verse 3 of 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. What is birth? It's life. We rejoice when we realize that there's a baby that's been born. We rejoice when we realize that there was a dead person that was wandering around, zombie on earth here, and God gave them new birth, new life. New birth into a living hope. A hope that lasts. A hope that endures. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because Christ rose from the dead, we can have a hope that His promise about us rising from the dead is also true. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. earthly inheritance, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, uselessness, meaninglessness. You know what? You could get a great inheritance here on earth, and the tax man will take half of it right up front, and then the rest of it's probably going to go because you think, well, I'll invest it in the stock market or I'll buy real estate. And we've seen how all that stuff works. Well, then I'll just buy pleasurable things, and, well, okay, it's going to disappear one way or the other. Or I'll hoard it and I'll hold on to it. And you're going to die. So those aren't good inheritances. But this inheritance that they're talking about, the living hope, eternal life, because of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, this is an inheritance that can never perish, will never spoil, it won't fade away, kept in heaven for you, storing up treasures in heaven. God says, I'm starting, here's the beginning treasure, I'm preparing a place for you. When you come and live and dwell with me, there's already a place for you. There's a room in my house. I've set it aside for you. They're kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. So we have faith. Of course, where did we get that faith? God gave us the faith. And that shields us by God's power. It's not something that we can rely on our own strength. It's God's strength. That's something that we can count on. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. There's that joy again. How can we greatly rejoice in this crazy, evil, crazy, weird world? We look around us and bad things are happening and it doesn't seem right. And God says, Jesus died, but he rose again. There is a resurrection. And because of that, you can have a living hope. If you've been born again, if you've got this new birth, you've got the living hope. Amen. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief. And that little while might be your whole life. Compared to eternity, that's a little while. You've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We're rejoicing. There's this inexpressible, glorious joy. We've got new birth. We've got a living hope. All because of Jesus Christ. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If you're not receiving that today, find somebody that you know is. Talk to them. Make sure that you have this eternal living hope. Don't rest until you know. God is so good. And he wants us to enjoy life. He's not trying to withhold any good thing from us. Thank you, Father, for who you are. We trust, Lord, that as we go forward today, we can express your joy publicly and that it will be real. I pray, God, that it will also be infectious and other people will catch it and want it. In your holy name, Jesus. Amen.